Start a series in Matthew chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 5, where we have the Sermon on the Mount. And we want to start with Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 today. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Beatitudes describe the characteristics of people that belong to the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, this begins a very, you know, lengthy part of a message that Jesus delivered, and there's a lot of things that we can learn from it. And the characteristics that are described in the Sermon on the Mount are always not characteristics that are not always characteristics that people in the world would believe would make you successful or joyful or blessed or happy. And so this certainly is one of those. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Being poor in spirit is something that we need to define. We need to know what it is that means. So we're going to study that this evening. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do we want to be in poor spirit? Be the poor in spirit? Yes, if we want the kingdom of heaven, it's something that we would want. And the kingdom of heaven is an expression that's only used by Matthew. Matthew is the only one that uses this in his gospel, and it's used a lot in the gospel of Matthew. Really, the kingdom of heaven, when it's described, it pulls together in the entire hope that Israel should be having for the Messianic age. It's something that they should be looking forward to. And what this means is that there's a king, there's a Messiah that has been predicted. Israel is this holy people, and the redemptive power that's in this kingdom, it's going to create peace. It should create holiness in the life of its members. We know that sometimes they were looking for an earthly kingdom and not a heavenly kingdom or spiritual kingdom, but I believe that this is a phrase that represents the fullness of God's blessings to his people, to be part of that kingdom. And we'll see this more as we go through our study in the Old Testament, because the kingdom certainly is referenced a lot in the prophecies of Daniel. And in Daniel, we see that there's some prophecies regarding the Son of Man in regard to the kingdom, and it's an important and interesting point, because what we see is that Jesus is the Son of Man, and this is a designation that's used about him in regard to the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes we may oversimplify the expression kingdom of heaven to mean that, well, these are people that are part of those going to heaven. You know, it's really more than that, because what we see in this expression, that theirs is the kingdom of heaven, it's not that theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. It's not that this is something that's going to take place in the future, but rather it's used in the present tense, that these are ones that have the kingdom of heaven now. And so just saying that the kingdom of heaven is heaven is really, you know, compressing the picture more than, and we miss the bigger picture. What we know about the kingdom of heaven, it represents that there is a king, and we know who the king is. It's Jesus, who rules over all nations and all peoples. He destroys enemies. He judges the wicked. And those who are in his kingdom are going to reap the benefits of that kingdom as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So it's important for us, because we want to be designated as part of that. We want to be children of God. We want to be in a relationship with the Father and be redeemed. So the poor in spirit, how is that defined? Well, if you were to ask others or even yourself to describe the characteristics of belonging to God's kingdom, what characteristic would you say comes to your mind first? You know, some may think of holiness, that if you're in the kingdom of heaven, you need to be holy, or you need to be sinless. Or perhaps you might think of the need to be obedient and to be righteous, and all those things are important. But some of the things that we see that Jesus mentions in the Sermon on the Mount are countercultural. They're things that really are the opposite of what people would think that would be the norm. And so what do I mean by counterculture or counterintuitive? Well, it's something that is, you know, opposite to the thinking of what we might normally think. And certainly the teachers and religious leaders of Israel in that day, a lot of the things that Jesus said here in the Sermon on the Mount, he prefaced it by saying, you have heard it said this, but I say this. And so what he was presenting was something that was counter to what was the norm. And so Jesus begins by declaring that it is the poor in spirit who belong to the kingdom of heaven. So what does that mean? Well, to be poor in spirit is to recognize and understand being poor or having spiritual poverty before God. And so, you know, what does that mean? Well, we don't have any resources within ourselves to do anything for ourselves when it comes to spiritual matters or when it comes to our salvation. It means that we don't have pride. It means that we are looking to God for help and we depend on Him. And so to be poor in spirit is to really stand before God without any pretense, you know, stripped of all self-sufficiency and self-security and self-righteousness. And Jesus gave us some examples to show us what poor in spirit looks like. And we're going to look at these in our lesson tonight and help us have a better understanding of this characteristic. The parable of the lost things in Luke chapter 15, the lost sheep, the lost coins, and the lost son, show the contrast of what it looks like to be poor in spirit and not to be poor in spirit. The parable concerning the older son begins in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And Jesus first describes the attitude of the younger son, and we call him the prodigal son. And you listen to what the prodigal son or younger son says. He says, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. I want what is mine. I want what... I can't wait for you to die to get my inheritance, is the way that you'd put that. And he wanted the share of the property that's coming to him. So when the younger son later comes to his senses and returns to the father, what does he say to the father? He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and before you I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And so this is an example of what being poor in spirit is. He's not saying, Father, I'm back, you know, I know I made a mistake, but I want to be returned to my proper place. I want to be returned to the place that I left. I want everything to... Let's just rewind this, and we're going to go back to the way it was before. He doesn't ask that at all. He says, make me like one of your hired servants. And so being poor in spirit is the person who says, I have sinned against the Lord, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm not worthy to be in your kingdom. And so the opposite of being poor in spirit is the one who stands before God and tells God, give me what I deserve. As if God owed us something. And in the passage that Brother Christie read for us this evening, this is an example of that when we look at the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And you're probably familiar with this, how the, and I've mentioned this story many times before in saying that this is like the publican, or the Pharisee rather, giving a resume to God about, you know, here's what I posted on LinkedIn and this is all the good stuff that I've done. I want you to be aware of that, God. And so I thank you that I'm not like other men, that I'm that other men are extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or, you know, this tax collector standing over here is a great example of who I'm better than. And so that's the attitude that he has. And the tax collector or the publican standing far off would not even lift up his eyes to heaven but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so then it goes on to say that the sinner, the publican, the tax collector, is the one that went home justified. And so when we ask the question at the beginning of the lesson, you know, what would be typical of being in the kingdom? Is it about being sinless? Is it about, you know, keeping rules? Is it about being obedient? Is it about being perfect? Well, you know, or about, you know, doing a bunch of things on a punch list? The Pharisees seem to think that was true, but he was not poor in spirit at all. And the publican was. So why was the publican justified? Was he justified because he had done religious deeds? Well, no, was he justified because he was perfect? And if you were to ask the average person in Israel who was justified, they would readily answer that it was probably the Pharisee, because he was not as bad as the tax collector. What was the tax collector usually, what was his reputation? He was extorting money, that he was a cheat, and he was in a position where he was able to take things that didn't belong to him. In other words, in those days, a tax collector would say, you owe $200 in taxes, when they only owed $150. And so he'd keep the $50 for himself and then give the rest to the government. So extorting more than what was really owed was pretty typical, at least of the reputation of the tax collectors. But you look at how good this Pharisee is. He didn't do all these bad things, and he did all kinds of righteous deeds, like fasting twice a week and giving tithes of all that he receives. Yet Jesus says that it's the tax collector who is justified. And so when we talk about something being the opposite of what we would think or be countercultural, it's this kind of thing. Why was he justified? Because he was poor in spirit. He would not lift up his eyes toward heaven. He beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He understands his spiritual destitution. And so he's really stripped of all pride, all self-sufficiency and self-righteousness, and the Pharisee was not. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, speaking of the church in Laodicea, Jesus identifies their sin and says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." So they did not see their spiritual condition before God. They didn't recognize that they were spiritually poor and were lukewarm and were going to be vomited out of His mouth. So the first principle of the kingdom of heaven is that you're really not qualified to enter the kingdom of heaven. You're not qualified to be part of the kingdom of heaven, because the citizens of the kingdom really beg, they do not brag, if you want to put it that way. Jesus said it in John chapter 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Did the Pharisee sound like he had the attitude that apart from Christ he could do nothing? No, he was all good by himself. That's what we have to realize, is that apart from Jesus, that we can do nothing. We cannot build up a great resume that's going to impress God. In John chapter 9, Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And the Pharisees, you have to give them credit here, because what Jesus was saying was not lost on them, because they knew what Jesus was saying. He's saying, "You're the ones that see, and you're really blind." And so they at least picked up on the fact that he was talking about them, and said, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." So he said, you know what your problem is. You can see. You're smart enough to know what it is that I'm saying, and you need to do something about it. And since you see and you do nothing about what it is that you see, then you've really got a problem. So, all of these pictures that we see here that Jesus related in these parables and in these encounters show us what it means to be poor in spirit. It's about an attitude. It's an attitude that is required to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And so, depending on ourselves and thinking highly of ourselves and bragging on ourselves is really at odds with this kingdom. God wants people to understand that they are spiritually needy. God wants people to see that they're personal goodness is not enough to measure up. And that's really one of the problems that we see with the world today. Because, you know, there are a lot of good people, good in quotes, and they think they're good, so they don't need God. And you know that you need God when you see you are not good and you are spiritually needy and destitute. And that's really the first step that you have to have to become a true believer and a follower of Jesus. You need to know that you are deep in sin and you can't do anything about it but beg for the mercy of God. One of the things that made the people on the day of Pentecost ready to be saved is because they could see that what condition that they were in. They knew what Peter was saying was about them. They realized that they were lost. And until somebody realizes that they're lost and they need something, they don't really look for the cure. And this is what it is that's important. Only the poor in spirit are going to see that. The Pharisee that Jesus talked about did not see that in himself. He did not see that he was destitute, but the one that beat on his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me," he was begging for mercy, and he got mercy. And so you cannot save yourself. You need to beg for the mercy of God. The poor in spirit want to live in God's kingdom because they know that they are nothing, they have nothing, and don't want to be apart from Jesus. So that's what poverty of spirit or being poor in spirit is. And so there's only room for one ruler in my life, and it can't be me. It has to be God. And so without poverty of spirit, you can't endure. You can only endure one ruler in your life, and it's either you or it's Christ. So we have to fight this urge to think that we matter and that what we want matters. We have to fight pride issues. We have to be poor in spirit and allow Christ to rule over our lives. It was described this way in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. And Isaiah here was, you know, he's a messianic prophet. A lot of things that he said had to do with the coming Messiah and the righteous king who was going to deliver the people. He says in 61 verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of one prison to those who are bound." And so the description here is of those that are destitute or those that are poor, those that are broken down. And of course, when you look at those who are in captivity at this time, that certainly does describe them. But does this mean that Jesus didn't come for those that are rich? It doesn't mean that. It means that those that are going to receive the kingdom, those that are going to receive Christ, need to be poor in spirit. And those that are rich and think that they don't have need of anything, you know, like the church in Laodicea, it's a problem. So you have to know who you are so that you can be set free by Christ. Jesus brought good news to the poor and brokenhearted. And that's the poor in spirit. Doesn't mean that you have to be poor when it comes to money. You have to be poor in spirit. You cannot rely on yourself. And so this idea of self-emptying, it's something that is pretty much rejected a lot today by others. But Philippians chapter 2, Paul describes Jesus as one who emptied himself. He's one that gave up heaven to come to earth and to be this perfect sacrifice for us. And it really is one of those things that I've always struggled with how to describe it or how to wrap my brain around it, that Jesus could be who he is and then come and be who we are. And, you know, when I was younger, I tried to think of, well, it'd be like me shrinking down to the size of an ant and becoming an ant to go save all the ants. And I don't even know that's a good description. That's not enough contrast. you know, between me and the ants. I think there's a lot more room between me and God, that it's something that I just can't wrap my head around. So be nice to those ants. But it's one of those things that Paul tries to describe in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. He came and died for us. And so when we realize that, how can we be puffed up? How can we be full of pride? How can we not empty ourselves and be more like the publican instead of being like the Pharisee? Ethan sang the song for us tonight, Rock of Ages, or the peppy version of Rock of Ages. And the older version of that, you know, has some good words that some of this one was based on, but it talks about not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And so that really describes, it's not about the labor of my hands. The labor of my hands could never be what the law demands. And my tears could forever flow, and it still wouldn't help me. Because Jesus is the one that saves. Another verse of Rock of Ages says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Vile I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. So I think that those verses really capture what it means to be poor in spirit. And so when we talk about grace and talk about the gospel, the good news of the gospel, it's really about the comprehension of sin and the lack of what we can do alone. You know, we have to have that poverty of spirit. We have to be poor in spirit. And you know, there's really no grace for us until we are poor in spirit. It's not until we are in poor spirit that helps us to see, you know, how great Christ is and to understand His great riches toward us. And so Jesus goes on in Matthew and says that the last shall be first. That means that you have to stand without pretense before God. You're stripped of all self-sufficiency, all self-security, and all self-righteousness, and you want the mercy of God. Sometimes we think that the mark of Christianity is sinlessness, but sometimes when we teach this, everybody gets worried that, oh, well, Randy says it's not about being sinless, so we can just go out and sin. No, that's not what I'm saying. What John said is that if we think that we're sinless, then we're fooling ourselves. So I'm just repeating what John said. It's not about being sinless, but it's about having the remedy for that sin. And the remedy for that sin has a lot to do with our attitude. It has a lot to do with us being poor in spirit. The mark of Christianity is we have a growing awareness of our sinfulness. And we need to say, like the publican did, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and ask for forgiveness. And as John says in 1 John chapter 2, that the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from our sins if we keep on repenting. And so we need to be poor in spirit, and there's certainly a lot more that will be said in future lessons about what Jesus, about the characteristics of the kingdom of heaven. But it's very interesting that this is what he starts with when he starts this lesson, because this is the opposite of what a lot of the religious people of the day would have expected, and it's the opposite of what a lot of them were when it came to being humble and gracious and their self-righteous attitude. So let's learn from this and grow so that we can be part of that kingdom in heaven. If we can help you in any way tonight to respond to the invitation, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
freely.